So we're continuing with our series Extracts from Exodus, and we're continuing in Exodus chapter 20, which is the Ten Commandments. So if you want to be looking up Exodus 20 while I'm bumbling on, and we've reached the fourth commandment, which is the last of the ones, this doesn't work, the last of the ones that are aimed, like we're looking towards God. You shall have no other God before me. Don't worship any idols. Don't take the name of the Lord in vain, and now keep the Sabbath. And then the next six are really about our relationships with each other, about honouring mothers and fathers and not murdering people and stuff like that. So this is the last of the God-facing ones, and it starts in verse 8, if you're with us. Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days you shall labour and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you nor your son or daughter, nor your male or female servant, nor your animals, nor any foreigner residing in your towns. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens, the earth, the sea, and all that is in them. But he rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Word of God. So let me just tell you a little bit about my week. Apart from Jules getting ill, if it wasn't for that, I've actually had quite a good week. But it's been mental. As we say, it's like been a week and a half. So it started first thing Monday morning. I go on my mobile banking app because we're getting a new car and I need to sort out a loan. And you can do it through your app, sir, in 10 minutes. You know, you think. So an hour and three quarters later, after my third phone call to the bank, finally got that. So it turned out that it was all our fault because our house doesn't have a number, it has a name. And their system can't. So when you put your address in and it doesn't start with a number, that can't be an address. And that's the end of that. Anyway, so that was the beginning of my week, right? A 10-minute, hour and three quarter thing. And then Tuesday, obviously, we were here praying for Paul. Then I had to drive to Clifton Moor to get some paint that we couldn't get in Selby to start redecorating the bedroom. Friday afternoon, I was due to have my first Reflect appointment with my Reflect client, which is it's a baby loss charity, really, that counsels people through loss. Linda has been heading that up here. And I was due to have my very first appointment with my very first client, having had all the training. And so you come in early and you set the room up, and I've spent about an hour going through all the stuff and printing copies. And Eleanor, God bless her, is my prayer support. So she was here as well, and they didn't come. So that was Tuesday. And then, that wasn't Tuesday. So Tuesday night we have cell round at our house, and our lovely cell come. And our daughter Emily has been working down in London Monday, back to Leeds on the train Tuesday into work, getting the train home from Leeds. And she phones me and says, there are no trains from Leeds. There's some points failure on the Leeds to Hull line. There are no trains going anywhere. So in the end, I have to bail out of cell group early to go and collect her from York, because she could get a train to York. So that's all good, but all a bit mental. Then Wednesday, we're painting the bedroom all day. And then Thursday morning, I wake up and Jules can't get out of bed because the whole world is going like this. So that's that. Phone the doctors, do all that stuff. A bit more painting. Friday, Emily's going to New York. So I get up about 2:05 to drive Emily to Manchester Airport. Friday morning, safely drop her off. The good thing about doing that is there's hardly any traffic on the M62 at 3:00 on the Friday morning. There wasn't even that much at 4 or 5 o'clock when I was coming back again. So if you want to go to Manchester, 3:00 in the morning is the time to do it. And then whatever else I did on Friday, I've no idea. Oh, that's right. We had our appointment at the doctor's Friday morning. That was fantastic. Then a bit more painting, and then Saturday, a bit of shopping. And then, oh, yes, Friday afternoon, I go to York to collect the new car, which is beautiful, and it's all bright and shiny. And it's currently standing in our drive at this very moment, because when I got in to come to church this morning. So I've had a bit of a mad week. And what I could do with more than anything right now is a day of rest. Just to go, oh, it's been a crazy week, but we're here. Oh. How many can identify with that? You have a mental week and everything's rushing around and you'd feel like you're spinning plates at work and, you know, you just have a crazy week and at the end of it, you just need a day of rest. Yes? And restoration. Oh, that's what we need, yeah? But picture it for a moment. Imagine if we were the first audience for this, if we were those Israelites that Moses has led out and across the Red Sea and through the desert and we've come to Mount Sinai. And we've all grown up as slaves in Egypt. In fact, for 400 years, our families have done nothing but be slaves in Egypt. And as slaves in Egypt, there is no day off. There isn't any rest. It's 7 days a week, slog. Relentless slog with the odd whipping thrown in for good measure. No such thing as rest. And they come out and they go through the desert and they have a good moan and, you know, we've covered that. They come to God and how wonderful. I think we kind of take it because we're now used to it, aren't we? You know, 7 days a week, you know, weekends, all of that. It's become sort of normal. But how amazing to have a God who doesn't say, do you know what, you're looking a little bit tired, why don't you have an hour off? He commands us to have a day off. It's not like, oh, I think it might be an idea if you just had a bit of a break. God says, every 7 days, you're having a day off. Isn't that amazing? If you've been a slave for 400 years and you've found, we lose the enormity of it because we kind of take it for granted. But it's massive. It's massive. God wants us to have the day off. He made the whole world in 6 days. On the bit just after that. God made the entire world in 6 days. Universe, stars, earth, everything you can imagine. Sun, moon, creatures, trees, plants, everything in 6 days. And on the Sabbath day, he rested. So whatever is keeping us racing on the hamster wheel of life can't be any bigger than that. So be like God. Have a day off. Rest. Rest. Some of us, like the wonderful Pam and others, have been doing this Bible study one day a month, and we've been looking at the first chapters of Genesis, creation and all of that. And one of the things we see very early on is God creates mankind in his own image. Let us create man in our own image, he says. Male and female, he created them in the image of God. God's whole purpose for us was we would be in the image of God, and because we're like him, it's not about what you look like, it's not sort of gender or colour or size or anything else, it's to do with being like God. And like God, then we can fruitfully, gradually fill the world with little likenesses of God people, and the kingdom of God will increase and there'll be no end to the increase of his government and his peace throughout the whole world. That was the original plan. And Adam and Eve messed it up. But Jesus has now come and he's restored the image of God in us. One of the purposes of the gospel is to restore the image so that God's original plan to fill the world with people who are like him and who spread his love and his grace and his peace around the whole world. And there are now, I mean, the plan's working, there are more Christians alive now than there ever have been. The world is filling up with people who are made in the image of God who represent him and what he's like. Yeah? Just turn to the person next to you and say, you're looking a little bit like Jesus. Because he's at work in us, isn't he? So, keep that thought in mind. This business of being made in the image of God and being like him is central, I think anyway, the way I look at it, it's central to understanding what the Sabbath is about. It's about being like God, imitating him in a way. Now, obviously, the Jews have always taken this commandment extremely seriously, right from then onwards. really. And I mean, Jesus had a lot of trouble with the Pharisees about the Sabbath, didn't he? And we'll come to that in a little while. And particularly after Jesus, when Jerusalem and the temple were destroyed in AD 70 and the Jews were scattered through the Roman Empire, they were very concerned to be distinctive. We haven't got a temple, we haven't got a place anymore, but we're still, you know, in their minds, we're still the people of God, and we want to keep ourselves separate. And one of the things that makes them distinctive was the Sabbath, because there's no such thing as a Sabbath in the Roman Empire. We're worshipping all these idols, and you do what you do every day of the week, unless you're Jewish. And modern day Jews are very similar. So, you know, for them, it's part of their whole thing. So they, obviously for them, a day starts at sunset of the previous day. So Saturday is the Sabbath, but it starts when sun goes down Friday night. And typically, they'll have all the family around Friday night. They'll have a huge big meal. It's a big celebration. It's a big family affair. There's prayers and things as part of it. And then Saturday morning, they'll go to the synagogue. If you're an Orthodox Jew, you walk to the synagogue because you're not supposed to drive. And then in the afternoon, they'll probably have more family visits, or they'll just rest and chill out, do whatever. And then Saturday evening, it's all over. And it's a key family time. It binds them together as a community who are living amongst people who don't believe the same things that we do. And it also helps make them distinctive. We're in the middle of everybody else, but we're not the same. And aren't we like that? We are living in a nation largely of unbelievers who don't believe the same as we do. If they stopped to think for a second, they'd probably think we were all nutters. And we live amongst them, and we go to school amongst them, and we work amongst them, but we're not the same. There are things that keep us, make us distinctive, that make us separate. Yeah? And the Sabbath is part of that. Now, in Revelation chapter 1, John talks, doesn't he, about being in the Spirit on the Lord's day. And he's taken up into heaven, and he sees this vision of Jesus and all these amazing things. And it's clear that from very early on in Christianity, Christians took Sunday as the special day. It had always been Saturday for the Jews, but for Christians it was Sunday. Why? Well, because that's the day of Jesus' resurrection. So it's the Lord's day. And it's obviously a special day because that's the day when Jesus rose again. If you're into your numbers, the seventh day is the end of the week. The first day is the beginning of a new start. So Jesus is resurrected on the first day of a new beginning, and that's the day that Christians hold as special. So round about the end of the English Civil War, the Protestants felt the need to make a sort of a declaration. This is what we Protestants believe, and it's called the Westminster Confession of Faith. And part of it says about the Sabbath that from here up to Jesus' resurrection, the Sabbath was a Saturday, but now it's shifted to a Sunday, and it always will be to the end of the age, they say. But amongst us, in this country, certainly sort of since the 60s, 70s, the whole notion of God and faithfulness to what God says has been eroded, hasn't it? It's a little bit like acid rain. It just sort of slowly gets eaten away to the point where Sunday doesn't become anything really in the world generally. It's just another day. And in 1994, some of us will remember, the Sunday Trading Act came in, which was an act the government were trying to pass, and they did pass, which said shops can open on Sundays and just do normal trading, which hadn't been so. The shops were shut on a Sunday. If you wanted to do your shopping, you went Monday to Saturday, and they were shut on a Sunday, and that was that. So 1994, that all changes. Churches opposed it. I remember signing a petition. The shop workers' unions opposed it because they didn't want people being forced to work on a Sunday. But they were reassured that nobody would be made to work on a Sunday. You only had to work on a Sunday if you wanted to. Can you imagine that working now? So the law was passed. And so since 1994, there's really been no such thing as Sunday. You can go, you know, shopping trumps God. That's basically it. It's more important to go to the shops than it is to worship God. And that's the country we live in. But it shouldn't be like that for us, should it? If we go back to verse 8, or on verse 8, fantastic. Eleanor, she's just, this woman's amazing. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Just jump to verse 11 for me, please, which is the end of this section. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. The Sabbath day is not just a day of rest, although it is. You don't do any work, you just have a rest. But more than that, in God's eyes, the Sabbath day is holy. It's a holy day, the Lord's day. Long before God called a place holy, like, you know, the temple in Jerusalem, Mount Zion is my holy place, Jerusalem is the holy city. Centuries before any of that, he called a time holy. The day is holy. So what's holy? Well, holy literally means it's set apart as special for God. So when we, later on in Exodus, they build the tabernacle, which is a portable temple, which later becomes the permanent temple in Jerusalem. And there are various things that they use in there, some of which are unique things, like obviously there's the Ark of the Covenant and what have you. But some of them, you know, there's metal tongs and there's roasting forks for the meat and there's incense burners and all that kind of stuff. But these are special ones that you can only use in a temple. The special incense that nobody was ever allowed to use. You can have incense in your house if you want, but you can't have this one because this is the one we use in the temple to God. It's holy. Holy means it's special and it's set apart for God. That's holy. I love what Emma Stark says, is North Glaswegian. She says, the opposite of holy is not wicked. The opposite of holy is ordinary. Because holy means we're set apart from God. Ordinary is just ordinary. Yeah? And so for us, you know, we are God's holy people, aren't we? Peter tells us we're a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation belonging to God. What does that mean? It means God's chosen us. God's chosen us to be his people. We're not ordinary. We're different. We're different because we worship God and because the Spirit of God is in us. And we could go on about being holy people forever, couldn't we? But it's essential we get it. We are God's holy people. Holy doesn't mean I am perfect and get everything right 100% of the time. Holy means I'm set apart for God. And I'm not like other people. And nor are we. Nothing special about me in that respect. And that's key to it. If we don't get that, if we don't get that we're God's holy people and start to live that way, well, then we're not. We're just ordinary. Same, you know, if we're just the same as everybody else, but we've got this weird hobby on a Sunday morning, then what's the point? So let's go back to the Sabbath then, and Jesus. Jesus, of course, had no end of bother, didn't he, over the Sabbath with the Pharisees. The Pharisees. I think, it seems to me anyway, that sometimes Jesus deliberately chose to heal people on the Sabbath just to wind the Pharisees up. There's a great scene, I don't know if any of you have watched The Chosen, but there's a great bit in one of them where he heals the man, the lame man by the pool of Bethesda. This guy hasn't walked for, I don't know, 30 or 40 years or whatever it is. And Jesus heals him and he gets up. And one of his disciples says, the Sabbath's going to end in half an hour. You could have waited. And he says, oh, well, you know, sometimes you just got to stir things up a bit. That's not in the scripture, but I like the idea. Now, there's been something like 1,500 years from the giving of the commandment to Jesus. And in that time, the Jews have come up with all sorts of extra rules and regs as to, well, what does this Sabbath actually mean? What can you do? What can't you do? What should we do about this? What should we do about what happens? You know, what happens if your car breaks down on a Sunday? You know, what do you, on the Sabbath, what do you do? So they've come up with all these other rules and regulations. And the Pharisees were dead keen on all these rules because, in their view, it made them different. And they're living in a country with pagan Romans ruling over them. And it was important to them to say, look, pagan Romans, we are submitted to you because you'll kill us if we don't, but we're not the same as you. And we've got these different things. This is all very important. So that was that. But when Jesus heals a man with a deformed hand and it goes on a Sabbath, and when Jesus gets this crippled woman who can't walk and he heals her and it's a Sabbath, all the Pharisees can see is he's doing work. He shouldn't be doing that. He's breaking the rules. And when he heals the man by the pool of Bethesda who hasn't been able to walk for donkey's years, the man gets up and he picks up his little sleeping mattressy bed thing and he clears off, and the Pharisees arrest him for carrying a bed on the Sabbath because it's against the rules. They've missed it. They've completely missed the point. For them, it's all about rule keeping. But it's not. They've missed it. Now, I think it's worth saying, just to be clear, Jesus does not break the command about keeping the Sabbath holy. But he does break some of the extra rules and regulations that people had put in place in the hundreds of years since. And that's what they get upset about. He was showing them what the Sabbath is actually about, and they completely missed it. All they can see is, our rules have been broken, it must be wrong. He can't be from God, he's breaking the rules. But he's healing people. A man who hasn't walked for 40 years carries his bed away. And it's like, oh, wow. And he's singing and dancing, and the Pharisees are going, oh, singing and dancing on the Sabbath? Afraid not. Carrying a bed. And he gets thrown out of the synagogue for being a heretic, for daring to be healed on the Sabbath. It's not on. In Matthew 12, there's quite a bit in Matthew 11, Matthew 12, there are various incidents in which God heals people on the Sabbath, and he confronts the Pharisees. And in Matthew 12, he tells them, the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. Jesus is the Lord of the Sabbath, he says. He has the authority to decide what we should do and what we shouldn't do, what's allowable and what's not. The Pharisees don't have that authority. They've just seized hold of it for themselves out of their own religious importance. He also says the Sabbath was not made for man. No, sorry, the other way around. He says man was not made for the Sabbath. The Sabbath was made for man. The Sabbath is not there as a rigid, rule-enforcing thing to make our lives more difficult. It's a day of rest. It's made for us. But they don't get it. And you see, Jesus, we've said this before, Jesus doesn't get rid of the commandments. He doesn't sort of wipe them out and say, right, I'm here now, you can forget all of that. What Jesus does is he shifts them, he deepens them. So for instance, later on, at some point, we're going to get to thou shalt not commit adultery. And Jesus says, you've heard it written that you shouldn't commit adultery. But I'll tell you that if you're looking at somebody with lustful thoughts, if basically you're imagining it in your head, then you've effectively done it. And that's it. That's as bad. Because the commandments are an internal thing. It's in us. It's who we are. Who are we? Well, we're made in the image of God. It's not about external rules. It's not about what you do on the outside. It's about who you are on the inside. So Jeremiah prophesies that in the coming days, in the coming age, God's law will be written on our hearts. It's written on our hearts as to who we are. We don't have to have a rule book. It's just who we are. We're God's people. And we love him. I mean, this whole thing began, didn't it, with love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your mind, all your soul. The Sabbath's just part of that. The heart of the Sabbath is love. God loves us so much, he wants us to have rest. He doesn't want us flogging ourselves to death. Some of us are still slaves to work on a Sunday, especially now you can get your work emails at home and your mobile phone's never switched off. But God loves us, and he says, no, come on, I love you. Have a day of rest. And keep a day special, because you're special. Yeah? He wants to care for us and lovers and protectors. And obviously, we love him. We've been singing it this morning. We love him and we care for him and we want to faithfully represent him to the world. The Pharisees had the rules sorted to, you know, the dotting the I's and crossing the T's, but they had no love and they totally missed it. The King of Love came walking amongst them and all they saw was a rule breaker. So, what about us today? What do we do? Well, that's a good question. What do we do about the Sabbath? What do we do? Some churches have extremely strict rules, don't they? So, for example, Jules grew up in a household of Presbyterians. So you went to church Sunday morning, you went to Sunday school Sunday afternoon, you went to church Sunday evening, and in between times there was no playing for the children, there were no games, there was no fun, because you can't have fun, it's a Sunday. It was Andrew was the same, apparently. Right. So, you know, it's a solemn day where we frown a lot. You know, and does that sound like the image of God?
No.
Does it sound like eternal life?
No, not
pleasurable. No. But then we've got other churches that don't do anything whatsoever and, you know, really couldn't be bothered. And who cares about the Sabbath anyway? That's all history. That's Old Testament. Can forget it. Old Testament, dead and buried. Have you found, because I certainly have, that walking with Jesus, he talks about the path, doesn't he? Narrow is the gate. And that there's this narrow path that we walk down with Jesus. Isaiah talks about a highway of righteousness, but I've always thought it's actually quite a lot narrower than that. And it's got a ditch on either side. And if you go too far this way, off the narrow path, you're in the ditch. And if you try and overcorrect and you go too far, you're in that ditch. Have you found that? Is that... And I think in this case, the ditch on one side is this legalistic rule following of you must do that and you mustn't do that and all of that. That's not what the Sabbath's about. It's not what God's about. And on the other ditch, on the other side, we've got all these Christians whose entire purpose is to look exactly like everybody else in the world. And if we're just like everyone else, maybe more people will come to you. It's used as an evangelistic tool, isn't it? If we make church like everybody else, then maybe they'll like it. Well, just go to the pub, forget it. So we've got somewhere in between these two extremes of being ruled by rules and being not ruled by anything and doing whatever you like and who cares anyway, somewhere in the middle of that is the path of righteousness, I think. Yeah, these people want to look holy, whether they are or not. These people want to look ordinary. And we're somewhere in there. We don't want to look holy, we just want to be holy. So, where does that put us? Well, for many Christians, for a lot of us, Jesus, you'd be surprised, and this will shock you, Jesus is the answer. So, for instance, in Jesus' day, there's a temple in Jerusalem, and if you wanted to meet God, you went to the temple, because the place on earth, the holy place, where the presence of God existed on earth, and people could go there, and the presence of God was there, was the temple in Jerusalem. Yeah. Now, Jesus has replaced the temple in Jerusalem. It's no longer there. It doesn't exist. In fact, for centuries, Jerusalem didn't exist. It was a heap of rubble. Jesus took that temple, that idea of where is the presence of God on earth, and he put it in us. So the New Testament teaches, you know, we are being built together as a temple for the presence of God. The presence of God on earth is in God's holy people. And, it, you know, you can be in China, you can be in Africa, you can be in Mexico, you can be in England, you could even be in Scotland, and the presence of God is there. So in a similar way, many people feel that just like Jesus has replaced the temple with the church, he's replaced the Sabbath as a notion of a day of rest and peace, that he's replaced it with his rest and his peace. Turn with me for a minute to Matthew chapter 11. Gospel of Matthew chapter 11, and we're in verse 28. Those of us who still have Bibles. Do you remember these? Do you remember these? Called Bibles. Great. One of the things you have to do when you've got a physical Bible is you have to know what order the books come in, because you can't just press it on your phone and it'll do it for you. Okay, Matthew 11, chapter 20, verse 28, Jesus says this: "Come to me, all you who labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Isn't that wonderful? "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Isn't that glorious? "Come to me if you're weary and you're burdened, and I will give you rest," he says. His yoke is easy. He doesn't put a big burden on us of do this, do that, do that, don't carry your bed on the Sabbath. His yoke is easy. What is it? It's just be holy. just be holy, that's all. Just be like me. Yeah? He's our Sabbath rest. And we can find that Sabbath rest in Jesus on a Sunday. We can find it any other day. Hebrews 4, one of my favourite chapters of the Bible, Hebrews 4 tells us there remains then a Sabbath rest for the people of God, for those who believe. He talks about the Hebrews in the desert and how they didn't believe and they didn't enter that rest, but the rest still exists. And there remains then a Sabbath rest for those who believe. Believing is the key. Faith. If we believe, there's a Sabbath rest. Now, our ultimate destiny is we are going to spend eternity in a Sabbath rest with Jesus. Forever and ever and ever. That's where we're going. And we get to practice it now. We can practice it now. Sabbath rest of God in us. Faith is the key. We were talking, weren't we, about the Pharisees and their insistence on rules. And if you don't follow the rules, you know, we'll throw you out. Well, probably the most famous Pharisee of all was a guy called Saul of Tarsus, who then becomes Paul. He didn't change his name, actually. He had both. Saul was his Jewish name. Paul was his Latin Roman name. He was a Pharisee. And he's persecuting these heretical idiots who were going around saying that this crucified sinner Jesus was actually the Messiah, and he's on a mission until one day, suddenly, on the road to Damascus, he meets the crucified Jesus, who really is the Messiah, and his whole life changes. And he writes a lot of letters. One of his most wonderful letters is the letter to the church in Rome, Church of Rome, the letter to the Romans. And in Romans 14, verse 5, he actually says this, writing to the church: "One person esteems one day as better than another, while another esteems all days alike. Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind." Thanks, Paul. If Paul the Pharisee had said that, they'd probably have stoned him to death. But here he is a few years later. Now, the context, we should always take scripture in context. The context is there are people in the Church of Rome who are judging each other. I'm a better Christian than you are because I do this. Oh, and you don't even bother doing that. What kind of Christian are you? So the subject is don't be judgmental. Some people do this, some people don't. Let's be kind to one another and not judgmental. But nonetheless, he says here, each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. Yeah? It says elsewhere in Romans, anything that's not of faith is sin. So we have to live and move and be in faith. And the decisions we take, the way we behave, what we do on a Sunday is based on faith, not on rules. It's based on relationship with Jesus, who is our Sabbath rest. So, to finish off, where's this leave us then? Where does this leave us? Can we just say, well, the Sabbath don't matter because Jesus is our rest? Well, quite a lot of Christians do that. I've been really seeking God over this for some time. I read the Gospels back end of last year, and I was really struck by Jesus' resurrection. He dies on the Friday, and it says the next day was the Sabbath, and on the day after that, the women came to the tomb. You think, hold it a minute. Jesus had just been murdered on a cross. They want to anoint his body and dress him properly for burial because he hadn't been. And what could be more important to these women than that? The Sabbath was. So they go home and they have the Sabbath, and then they come and address Jesus. And think, what? That really got me. I thought, whoa, God, what should we be doing? Well, we've got to be acting out of faith. We've got to do what Jesus tells us to do. So there are certain things we don't do, like for Jules and me, you know, we don't do washing, and we don't do household chores, basically, on a Sunday, because that's ordinary, and Sunday isn't ordinary. We're not mega legalistic about it. I won't go and do the supermarket shopping on a Sunday, because that's something I can do the rest of the week. But we have been known to nip into Morrison's for some milk when we're short of it on the Sunday after church. Got no problem with going. We frequently go out to lunch on a Sunday because it's great. Everybody else is doing the work. But you've got to have your faith. Where's Jesus leading you? For some Christians, the Sunday is still a mega important Sabbath day, and they're very, very particular about it. Some much more liberal about it. But the important thing for me is what Paul says at the end there. Each should be fully convinced in his own mind. If you're not sure, then you're straying off the path somewhere. Be convinced in your own mind. And if you're going to be convinced of anything, be convinced that we are a holy people, set apart specially for God. If we're just ordinary, we're no one. Paul says, doesn't he, if Christ wasn't crucified, then my entire mission's a waste of time. But Christ was crucified. Why? For us. Why? To forgive us our sins? Yes. But also to choose us to be his holy people. And this is his holy day. So, last week then, let's finish. Dave recommended John Piper's website, Desiring God, didn't you, Dave? And it is a very good website. And I'm going to end with a quote from a piece on there that I found called Should Christians Keep the Sabbath? It's a great bit. I recommend it. Go and read it. It's written by a man called Scott Hubbard, and he says this. Just listen to this, because I think this captures it. For me, this captures it beautifully. Every Lord's Day, we come again to Jesus, weary and heavy laden. We trace the shadow of the Sabbath to its substance. We hear again in the distance the sounds of the future Sabbath festival. We glimpse again, by faith, the glow of innumerable angels in festal gathering. We look again into the empty tomb and hear Christ say, peace to you. In other words, we find rest. The kind of rest that remains long after Sunday has passed. We come to Jesus in the Lord's Day and we find rest, and that rest will stay with us. Because Jesus is Lord of the Sabbath, and we are his people, and we are living witnesses of his grace and his goodness and his peace. Let's pray.